You'd like another hard copy. I'm going to invite you to open with me, though, this evening to James chapter 3 in your Bibles. James chapter 3, as we continue on in our journey through James, journaling through James, actually. We've been making our way through this way, and I trust it's been a help to us. In the passage before us, in a moment, we're going to read, beginning in James chapter 1, all the way down to verse 12. Last time we were together, we just looked at verses 1 through 4, and we noted a few things, and by way of review, who can help us? What is the most dangerous occupation? Anybody remember? Teachers are the most dangerous occupation, according to James. Of all the things you can do in the world, the most dangerous is teach the Bible. In this text, though, James uses the common Jewish literary device of attributing blame to a specific body member. You see this in other passages. If your eye offend you, cut it off. If your hand offend you, and they're attributing blame to a body member, but they're personifying that. And James does that. He personifies the tongue, and his personification of the tongue is a representation of human depravity and wickedness. He's going to show the danger of the tongue, and he's going to show how dangerous it is. And in this way, he echoes the spiritual truth, and this is the spiritual truth that he wants you to know. And actually, if you notice in at least this translation or this copy of the Bible, they actually give you a heading, the taming of the tongue. That's James chapter 3. And you could also say that the tongue, have you ever heard this expression, is the dipstick of the heart. You ever heard that one? If you want to know how your engine oil is doing, at least as your soul oil, just watch your heart. Jesus would put it this way, Matthew 15, verse 11, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, not that which goeth into a mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out. By the way, I can jot that passage down for you if you want to write it down. Matthew chapter 15, verse 11 is what I just referenced. Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, he repeats the same thing. He says, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. And all of these things he's referring to back to the tongue. One other passage you can jot down that's kind of a corollary to it is Mark chapter 7, verses 20 to 21. That which cometh out of the man defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil. Psalm 19, verse 14, then, should be our prayer. And so before I even read this passage, let me read Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. I should clear that screen off because I've got it there. He is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and of bird and of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not so to be. Does a spring bring forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grape vine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. These verses that we just read, if we were going to highlight them together, as we've just done, we will know that these verses really and truly do contain the single most sustained discussion on the topic of the tongue in the entire New Testament. You want to talk to someone and you're referring to someone and talking about a speech, this would be your go-to passage. It is the single most sustained discussion on speech in the entire New Testament. And James' immediate focus ought to be coming into our attention. James is concerned with something. What is? Anybody remember what chapter 1, what was our key word for chapter 1? Perspective. In chapter 1, James is going to deal with and has been dealing with in chapter 1. His key word is perspective. Perspective. And here in chapter 2, it's very clear that the main theme of perspective is now going to be about speech. But as you know, there are actually chapter 3, there'll be a key word we'll look at, chapter 4, there's another keyword we'll look at as we get to it in chapter 5. So there's 5 chapters, and you may begin to wonder, what is it that ties this entire book together? What is it that James is most concerned with? And James is very clearly concerned with Christian maturity. That's what he wants you to know. He wants you to develop a maturity. And he's started by introducing something, and I noted that before to you by using an illustration look like that to know that James is a cyclical book. He'll introduce topics in chapter 1. He'll come back to them in the preceding chapters. And he's going to begin in chapter 3, this topic really drilling down in on it, of maturity, by in chapter 3 dealing with speech. And there's a reason for that. You talk a lot is what the reason is. You know, there are studies that have been done indicating, and I thought this was rather humorous, that the average woman in America speaks 25,000 words a day. The average man in the world speaks 12,000 words a day, right? I have a reason for why the women have to speak more than men. You know why that is? Because we weren't listening. That's kind of the truth, right? They had to repeat themselves. All right. But James wanted to challenge the believers that they would speak fully with grace. And James will talk about speech in every single chapter of his book. Go back with me, and you can see some of our notes from previous times together, but go back with me to James chapter 1, and look there at James chapter 1, verse 19. We see it there highlighted already for you. I'll highlight it again if you can't see it on the screen. James chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brethren, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Go to James chapter 1, verse 26. James chapter 1. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. He'll talk about it there. James will continue and still talk about speech in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Look at there in James chapter 2, verse 12 of James chapter 2. So speak and so act as those who be judged in the law of liberty. He's going to talk about it. James chapter 3, we don't need to go over it again. We just read it. A whole section on speech. Go to James chapter 4, though. James chapter 4, verse 11. Look what he says in James chapter 4. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against his brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. He's going to talk about speech in James chapter 4. Go again to James chapter 5, James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other earth, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. James is going to deal with speech. James is convicted about speech. And he emphasizes it basically here in James chapter 3, and he says, the tongue can no man tame. Nobody can tame this. This tongue is such a deadly thing that no man is able to tame it. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. One person said, the tongue is the world's smallest yet largest troublemaker. I used to, when I was traveling with junior camps in particular, I remember one junior camp I spoke at, and they asked me to speak on James. They had 5 different days that I was speaking in the chapels, and they wanted to have a different message in chapter 1, and then another one in chapter 2, and I wanted a different message from each chapter, and then whatever I didn't cover in the chapel times would be covered in their devotional times. And I was talking to a group of kids, and I started by asking, what's the strongest muscle in the body, right? And they're going all over, and they're having fun with that one. And I said, you know, James says it's the most dangerous muscle is for sure your tongue. And he's right. But you must consider, James says, and he's going to use several different illustrations to make his point. Did you see that? What are some of the illustrations that he's going to use? And kind of define them, and each one of these illustrations kind of indicates a different thing about the tongue. What's the first one?
Fire.
A fire is one. What's some other ones?
Horse.
A horse is not a horse itself, but the bridle. And he's used it already, you'll remember, when he's talked about in chapter 1. And then what was the other? A ship rudder. And then the fourth one we often forget, but it's there. Right at the end, the very last verse, there's two more. There's one in chapter... What's that? A fountain or a salt pond, right? Can be one or the other. And a fig tree, right? All of them are illustrating different things about the tongue. Now, if you were to say, how would you define each one of them? They're all referring to the tongue. What is a word? And there could be a number of different words. It's one of the gifts of English, right? That you could use to kind of encapsulate or kind of tie all of these together. What is James communicating by using this before we plow into each one in particular? Broadly speaking, what is James communicating about the tongue by talking about it as a rudder, talking about it as a bit for a horse, a fire? What is he communicating? Yes. It's very powerful. All of them can be used, absolutely. Good or bad. Yes, Harry. It can take you to different directions. Absolutely. So let's begin in verses 3 through 4. Let's start with verses 3 through 4. The first illustration that James uses in verses 3 through 4, and James says, if we put bits in the horse's body, then we gave the whole bodies. Look at the ships also, that they are large and are driven with strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder wherever the pilot pleases. I would say that we could actually group verses 3 through 4 and say that James is saying the tongue is a directional muscle. Each one of those is talking about direction. Like a bit that moves the horse's head wherever the master wants, right? It's directional. Or a rudder that moves the boat on the sea. The tongue has the ability to set the course of your direction in life. And we know this, right? We can even quote famous quotes in history gone by that people use that kind of showed the direction that they were forging. I come from New Hampshire. We're the live free or die state, right? That's all of our license plates say, live free or die. That was John Stark who said that. Patrick Henry would say, give me liberty or give me death, right? Nathaniel Hale would say, I regret that I have but one life to live for my country, right? They all are these directional statements. They are all these directional statements. We'll learn about one even if you come back with us on Sunday morning in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, we know, is Paul's final will and testament in some ways, but it's at least his first final letter from a prison cell in the maritime prison in Rome. He's about to lose his head. He's about to die. And he writes to Timothy, and these are his final words. And one person said, the final words that are on your heart and the ones that flow through your tongue, and in his case, into his pen, indicate who you are. That's the direction that you're willing to go. So your tongue sets a direction not only for your life, but it also sets a direction. There's two ways that it can set, right? And this is really important for us, right? The tongue, there's two different directions. One is for you, and one is for others, right? Those are the different illustrations. If I'm on a horse, and I'm moving the horse, I'm the one affected, aside from the horse, of course. Right? That was Mr. Ed joke for those of you that wanted to get that one. But it's a direction for you, and certainly the way you speak. But if I'm on a boat, right, there are others that I'm responsible for. Your tongue has a direction. What you say, others sing. No wonder James would say, my brothers, be not many teachers. Why? Knowing you will incur a stricter judgment. But he continues, and he gives another illustration in verses 5 to 6. So also, he says, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, straining the whole body, and set on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire of hell. If verses 3 through 4 are talking about the tongue being a directional muscle, verses 5 through 10, if we want to be alliterated, we could say it's a debasing muscle. It can be a destroying muscle. Just a small blaze. Understand that the tongue is a very powerful tool for good or evil. We could even, if you want to use another D, you could say it's a defiling muscle. Right? That defiles the whole body. It means to, that word defile here, so also the tongue is a small mire, yet it boasts great things. How great a forest set afire by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set up among our members, straining the whole body, set on fire by the course of hell. That defiling idea, it means to pollute or contaminate. Like fire, the tongue's sinful words can spread destruction rapidly, really quickly, right? Like the Mrs. O'Leary's lamp, right? That got kicked over. Whether or not that's true, I don't know. But the Chicago fire still was set on fire pretty quickly. We live, though, I would say, in a smoke-filled country. We live in a country that has enjoyed the First Amendment. Our country enjoys the freedom of speech, and that is, unfortunately, all too often abased by believers who think that they can just say whatever they want without consequence. Our country is filled with the smoke of many a tongue let go, and I'd say the smoke has only extended beyond our tongues that reside within our teeth and to our tongues that are on the end of our fingers, if you know what I mean. Right? You can say more with a keyboard, and perhaps even more boldly, than you can say into someone's face. So the question is, how do you yield your tongue? The evidence becomes really clear in your daily activity. So there's two different illustrations. But he must also says, surrender your tongue to the Spirit in order to harness the tongue's perversity. Behold, verse 5, now a great fire, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Look what he says in verse 7. Here's his other illustration, if we can continue with the illustrations, he says. For every kind of beast and a bird and a reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. And I'm going to erase my green, so I guess I can't erase that green. That's going to drive me crazy. And I'm going to have verse 8 not in yellow, right? Would that drive anybody else crazy? But the tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. He's going to say not only is it directional, not only is it debasing, but we could say here that he's talking about how the tongue is untamed. You can't tame the tongue. The horse, the dog, the elephant to some extent, they've got lion tamers. They've got snake whisperers, right? They've got all different people that specialize and try to at taming different animals. But there is one little creature which human nature is its own strength will also be its greatest downfall. You can't tame your tongue. How many of the most famous politicians or celebrities have been taken down a few pegs, if not completely muted, because of words recorded in private that they never thought would go public? It happens all the time, right? Pastors as well. I'm sure you've heard of those. He says it's a restless evil. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. The words of a false tongue are fangs of moral venom, is what one commentary said. It cannot do good with this. But he continues, he gives another illustration. Not only does he say that, he says, with it, verse 8, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not so to be. He says it's untamed, and here he says it's unpredictable. Predictable. Right? Don't think of others when I ask this question. Think of yourself. You ever done someone who really blessed someone. You said something really kind, you could even say, and encouraged them, only to catch yourself behind their back saying something mean. Right? Now, you might have had someone do that to you, but if you're honest, you've probably done that to someone else as well. You know, one person calculated that for every word that Hitler wrote in Mein Kampf, 125 people died. There's a power in words. Ponder the power of the tongue. It's immeasurably unpredictable. And your tongue, he does say, and he continues, he gives one more illustration. He says, not only is it all of those things, but he says, does a spring bring forth from the same opening both fresh water and fruit? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Neither can a salt pond bear fresh water. He's actually continuing, and he's saying, there is actually potential here. Right? How many are into, like, husbandry or gardening? Anybody? Anybody? All right, a few people. Right? You wait. You wait for that fruit. I finally got tomatoes on my tomato plant and put them in my white chicken chili yesterday, actually. And it took me, I don't know how long, because I started from seeds. But it took a while to get there. But it was there. And right next to my tomato plant, I lost, for the second time, my pepper plant. Second time I've lost my pepper plant. I don't know why I keep losing pepper plants. They have the same disease that keeps getting them. It's like a mold because of the humidity in this area that develops on them, and it just kills them right next to them. Right after I had just picked my first pepper, actually, and there were some more on the plant that were ready to come, and they were gone. There is potential in the tongue, James is saying. You could produce fruit, you could, but you could produce bad fruit. You could be sweet water, you could be bitter water. There's one or the other. When I worked at a place up in North Carolina, it was up in the mountains. I'd have to drive up there when I was in college and work for this guy, and it was a crazy cool drive. It was pretty, up through the Blue Ridge Parkway area. And there was a fountain that people would pull over to the side of the road, a fresh water fountain, and you'd always see people bringing up their jugs of water and filling it up. And one time, someone was pulling a prank and put something up the stream from said fountain and colored it. Now, the taste didn't do anything. I don't know if they added food coloring or something. And all these people were filling up their jugs, and they were coming out purple. And I don't know what they put in it, but they had it made it purple. Same fountain, right? Now, the taste was still good, apparently, and so I heard. It was just purple water. But a natural springs. In the case of a soul that has experienced the renewed grace of the Holy Spirit, there's an unnatural inconsistency, and you need to admit that in your own life. Your tongue can do good or bad. James says it is unpredictable, but there's this potential to it. Remember our verse in Psalm 19, verse 14? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You ready for a convicting question? All right, here's the question. How many words did Christ die for? How many did he die for? You want to add some elements to that question that make it even more compelling and more questioning? How many of your words did Christ die for? How about a different one? How many of your words today did Christ die for? Christ died not only to keep you from the deeds of corruption, Christ died to keep you from the declarations of it too. Without Christ, you will never solve the problem of the tongue. You want to know why? Here it is. Ready? Right? It's the same verse we highlighted at the beginning. The tongue can, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. You won't fix this. Right? You know, probably the most common lie that anybody has ever said is, I didn't mean it. Right? You probably used it too. We've all used it. You say something, and then you say something along the lines of, I didn't mean it. Well, here's the news from James. Yes, you did, right? You said it. Came out of your heart. It's a sin. It needs to be confessed. It needs to be getting rid of. But you said it. And yet, without Christ, you will never, ever solve the problem of the tongue. Without Christ, that bent towards cursing, that bent towards lying, that bent towards gossip, that bent towards debasing, that bent towards all manner of evil things will never be cured. But praise the Lord, God has sent His Spirit that makes us a fountain of life. And this is my favorite illustration. That's why I like that he ends it with two different things. Remember? He ends it with a fountain, and he ends it with a fruit tree. And what does God tell us through Jesus' instructions in the New Testament? He gives us two things that are pretty compelling in light of the names and titles we've gone through. Jesus said, He is the fountain of living waters. Come to Him, and you can become a conduit of that fountain. And secondly, He said, I am what? The vine. We didn't even get that one. We could have done that one. We ran out of time. I did 33 names. We couldn't do them all. But I am the vine. You are the branches. You get the privilege of producing fruit. Say, can I have a sweet fountain? Yeah, but it's not going to be your water. Can I have good fruit? Yeah, but it's not going to be your fruit. The only way you can fix this problem is through Christ. Any discussions as we close out our time together this evening? On the tongue. I told you James is a little bit more convicting before we started. And I would say James chapter 3 is probably the most convicting of all, if you think about it, because it's something we use every day. We use our speech, our communication every day. And this does not, understand, just come to apply to our face-to-face interactions. I believe it's any kind of communication that we have with people, whether it be through text, email, conversation, whatever it may be. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much that we can, through your help, fix the problem of the tongue. Lord, the problem of the tongue has been the captive of so many. So many people have been pulled down by it. So many have been hurt by it. But Lord, may we strive to find mastery of our tongues through your will and your way.